final service of the day will be Brother Baker and he has chosen as his subject, "Will Ye Also Go Away?" Will ye also go away? Brother Baker.
Dear brethren, I'm very happy to be here in Chicago. And we bring you the love and greetings from Toronto. We have a little group there of 10 regular at our studies. I started this little trip at Chatham last Sunday, where they had a very nice convention, their first. I believe there were about 75 anyway, and they send their Christian love and greetings. Also, Saginaw and Bay City and Grand Rapids and Jackson and Gary, and that's as far as I've come. So we bring you their love and greetings. The subject, as Brother has announced, the words of Jesus, and they were perhaps suggested by some going away and walking no more with the Master. In the 6th chapter of John, there were a number of statements made that were very hard to understand. You will understand when we read how Jesus said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." These are words that is really hard to understand. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Again he said, as the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And he said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, "I came down from heaven"? And Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." Again, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" But Jesus said in 63rd verse, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." 66th verse, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" And this is the topic that we want to speak for a little while. Will ye also go away. Jesus had selected 12 who did not go away. Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But Jesus knew that one of them was not true, was not loyal, not faithful. But those who did go away and ceased to follow, they lost something very valuable. They did not understand Jesus' words, and we must admit, how could they understand these things? The Holy Spirit had not been given. They were really hard words to understand. But a hasty decision to leave a place or an association where we have been blessed, a source of blessing, is sometimes afterward regretted. A hasty decision to go away. It is better take a little time and consider. With our imperfect judgment, we ought to take more time to consider a matter and ask God to direct our way. I believe today, brethren, sometimes we are hasty in making decisions. Can we afford to be hasty? The Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, He is not hasty. The Scriptures tell us that He is slow of anger, slow to anger, and He is infinite in mercy. He takes plenty of time to work out the design, the plan, which He has been the one to originate. He has been very patient and long-suffering while the creatures of His own design, His subjects created by Him, have rebelled and maligned His good name. He has been seen, He has seen man created in His own image and likeness, degraded to almost the brute creation, very low indeed. And still God so loved the world, so loved the creature of His own design, that He gave His Son to die. He accepted the voluntary sacrifice of His own Son on behalf of mankind. I suggest that God Himself so loved the world that He would have died for the human race, but being of the divine nature immortal, He could not die. But if He so loved the world, He worked out a design, a plan, but He did not draft or force His Son to be the Redeemer. This was a voluntary act on the part of Jesus, and there is a great deal to be considered here when we realize that this whole transaction was worked out before man was created. Perhaps even before this planet Earth was created. He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God has seen some of his creation made a little higher than man. Even angels rebel and cease to be obedient. And we note the long suffering of God in waiting while Noah prepared the ark, and angels were involved in this scene of destruction. So much is recorded about the rebellion of God's subjects, and still he maintains his patience and continues to work out his plan for the blessing of all of his family in heaven and in earth. The contemplation of these things should cause us to bow our heads and hearts in humble appreciation of the greatness of our God, our Father, and our reverence for him, and close our lips forever from complaining of how we may have been slighted or even misrepresented. Do we realize how the whole human race have maligned his name, spoken evil of it, and more as the days go by? And yet, God is aware of all this, and he is still working out a plan for their blessing. The violence in the earth produced by the unnatural conditions in the time of Noah is again being produced by unnatural conditions in the world. An increase of knowledge which is not accompanied by a like increase of wisdom and love is producing giants in the earth without natural affection. These are cold-blooded commercial giants locked in combat in a death struggle in our day. Daniel saw this also as a cause of a time of trouble. A very sad side effect of this condition, this way of life, is the fact that the spirit of this struggle seems to be causing some of the love of some to wax cold, and it's the time in which we're living. The spirit of anarchy, which is rapidly developing in the earth, is also the cause of trouble among brethren. It's the spirit of the time. The stability of society is being weakened because of the disregard of the laws which have kept civilized nations under control for centuries. And likewise, the disregard of the law of the new creation, the law of the new creation, as found in the Bible and so well outlined in volume 6 of our studies in the scriptures by the Lord's messenger. This chapter, the law of the new creation, should be studied often by every ecclesia, and also reviewed often by the individuals or the members of all of the new creation. The chapter on the law of the new creation. The law of the new creation is not a code of laws spelled out on paper or tables of stone. The Creator can write a law in the very constitution of any created being. This is what he did with our first parents, with Father Adam. He had the law of his God in his very makeup. This is what he proposes to do for the whole human race, but by a different method or process. Man will need to cooperate in this second writing or stamping of the law of God in his inward being, in his heart. And I think this is perhaps suggested by God requiring Moses to prepare the second stone tablets upon which God wrote the commandments. God's law was in the heart of his son, Jesus, as it is prophetically revealed in Psalm 40, verse 8, "Thy law is within my heart." That was implanted there when he was created perfect, or born as the one holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But perhaps it may surprise some if we suggest that even this law, which is sufficient to maintain life, is not enough for the new creation. More than the keeping of the law given to Adam is necessary for the new creation. Much more was demonstrated in the life and death of Jesus. Much more than just the law that God gave to Adam, or which was written on the tables of stone. These disciples who were following Jesus had seen something in this man that was very different to any other that they had come in contact with. Everyone who came in contact with him was aware that he was not an ordinary man. Even his enemies, the scribes, said of him, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And they perceived that he spoke with authority, taught with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. The people recognized something different here. But they knew not the source of his strength or of his personality. And so when Jesus made some strange and, to them, absurd statements about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they ceased to follow him. And we might almost excuse them, because they were statements that were hard to understand. His disciples, his 12 though, understood later on what he meant, because they didn't go away. They stayed with him. They were not hasty in departing. Jesus didn't seem too much concerned, though, about those who didn't go away and cease to follow. He didn't mention them anymore. But to the 12, he was concerned. He said, "Will ye also go away?" They were special friends, specially chosen, and personally invited to follow his footsteps. And these didn't stay with him, except, of course, Jesus knew that one of them was not true. That was Judas. And Paul said, "The things recorded about Israel were for us, for our instructions, our good as types." And we believe also that the things recorded by the writers of the New Testament, they are likewise for us who have come to the end of the gospel age. They are for the benefit of those who will follow in the footsteps of Jesus as the 12. Those who have been called at the end of the gospel age, we have a special time in which to live, and we have specially hard experiences at this end of the age. So Jesus' words, we also go away, they come to us as a reminder that we too can go away. I do not think they were put there for no purpose, but if we consider them and consider the possibility of going away, it's almost frightening when we think about it. We can leave the association of our brethren with whom we have been blessed with the truth. We sometimes say, once I was blind, but now I can see the light of the world is Jesus. But I wonder if we appreciate the light, the truth, as we did in former years. The going away is not done by just quickly turning our backs and walking away. There is more to it than that. There is a very small beginning in this matter of also going away. Have we lost our appetite for the food on the table, on the Lord's table? I believe some have lost their appetite for the food on the Lord's table, and they are looking for other food instead of doing what the Master suggested in a parable, I guess it was, when he said, go out and invite some to come to the table. I have my table is set, and invite them to come in, and go out again and invite them from the road and from the highway or wherever you can find them. My table must be filled. It is all set. And I think perhaps there are some who have been weary of the food on the table, and if they are not trying to put some food on the table, it's possible that they may just go away from the table themselves. If we have lost our appetite for the food, it is a sign of going away. Slowly, not too rapidly. The prophet Isaiah wrote something that could apply even at our time. In the first chapter of Isaiah, he says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. But I think this is written back there too. For Israel, it's for us. Yes, when Paul said the things written aforetime were written for us, then the lesson here would seem to be that as Israel then was spoken of as God's people, Amos 3 and 2, you only have I known, recognized, I have called Israel, as we know very well, many of these scriptures about Israel were called to our attention by Brother Wilcox. We know they were his people, but today, spiritual Israel are the people of God. And so what is written there applies to us as well. Spiritual Israel is known as my people or God's people. The crib mentioned here by Isaiah was the manger or the feed box for the animal. It's very obvious what the lesson should be. The lesson for us is that we ought to know the table of the Lord. We ought to know the table of the Lord. He has come and has caused us to sit down to meet, and he has spread the table with things new and old from the storehouse, and we ought not to go away from that table. We will find no food anywhere to compare with the food that the Lord has put on the table. We understand the table to mean the food, not the board on which it is spread. A politician, his platform is not the board or the place he's standing. Some politician might explain what his platform is, but it is the thing he's teaching, the thing he's working for. We would say the social and economical principles which he is advocating and which he is standing for and which he will promise us to work to put into operation if he's elected. And so that's his platform. Our table is our food. The great dispensational truths given to us today, the harvest message, is what our returned Lord has revealed to us. That is our table. That is the food on the table of the Lord. The truth as presented by our Lord and head through God's faithful servants. It is more important, this food that the Lord has put on the table, than all of the findings of science in this day in which we are living. It may be hard to realize, it's hard to grasp the importance of the things that God has permitted us to see when we read some of the material that is being given to the people of the present time in from spiritual sources. What we would call rubbish. The secret of the Lord is when them that reverence him, and we ought to reverence the Lord, not any of the popes or cardinals or bishops or priests or lesser clergy of Christendom know anything about the divine plan of the ages. How can we know? They don't reverence the Lord. And the secret of the Lord is with them that reverence him. On May the 10th, in a Buffalo broadcast, in connection with a panel discussion on flying saucers and things like that, one professor said that in times gone by, in other years, he said anything that we couldn't explain, we thought of as a miracle performed by God. But he said, there are so few things today that we cannot explain that the vast majority of all these scientists, they have no use for God because they know how it's done. He said, I believe he said 95% of all the things that are puzzling or have been puzzling people, he said, we can explain it. And therefore, there's only about 5% need for God, and about that many people believe in God. It's hard to believe that the faith of mankind would so be dissipated in this our day that is the condition. Shall we find faith upon the earth when Jesus would return? There is very little of it today. And brethren, let us hold to the faith that we have, the faith once delivered to the saints. If we have it, you could go away if you don't appreciate it. And I do think there's a real danger today of losing our appreciation of the truth. They've become very confused, the clergy of today. It's shown by the crazy quick pattern of the things that you read in the paper. Yes, all of this indicates that Christ has entered into Satan's house. I believe so. He has entered into Satan's house and has begun to break up the house. The evidence is accumulating year by year, that the word of the Lord by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:10 is being fulfilled. In this verse, Jeremiah 1:10, there is a statement there that I believe is made by, of course, Jeremiah, the Lord speaking to him, but certainly he's not speaking about Jeremiah. And just in passing, I'd like to call your attention to it. Is this what the Lord said? I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. And God never set Jeremiah to do anything like that, but he is speaking for the Lord. And God has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion, and he has a work to do. He has commenced that work, and we see it being done, being accomplished in a very marked manner since the end of Gentile times, not before. A ruling family is spoken of as a house. Many men are called houses are called after a man's name. We know that. We know that the Habsburgs of Austria was a ruling family there for a long time. Then there's the Hohenzollerns of Germany. And in the British House of Royalty, we have the Windsor House of Windsor. And so today, we believe Satan's house is his government that he rules over. He's the prince of this world. His house and his dominion has been in his control for quite a long time. You remember way back in Jesus' day, he offered it to Jesus if he would just recognize him and bow down and worship him. Satan said, I'll give it to you. But Jesus didn't take it on Satan's terms. He knew he would get it from his heavenly Father. And now, I believe he has entered in, and I believe that Satan knows that his house is being broken up. There's something that is not just right in Satan's house. He does not have full control over the governments and nations as he once did. And so, now since the end of Gentile times, things are different. Our purpose in discussing this subject of when ye also go away, because there is a real danger today of doing just that, of going away. If we lose sight of our goal, if we fail to consider what great honor God has given to us in permitting us to see and to understand the mystery of God, you know, the world, they're trying desperately to fathom or understand the workings of science. They're trying to find out how they may control the world. The United Nations is desperately trying to find a formula to control the human race. It's out of their control. Jesus said it would be. They do not know what to do, but the Lord has permitted his people to see and understand a secret. It's a secret to the world, but then only to the Lord's people. It's wonderful that God will condescend to show us what his secret is. This Christ in you, the hope of glory. We understand something about it. This means if we go away from this association that God has given us this truth, and away from the association of our brethren, if we go away, go to the earth and a little more, and on a little more, there is a contrast. We find our spiritual vision getting just a little more dim. The mystery contrary to the hope of glory, then become ruin. And this truth that is only understood by those whom God has honored, these are the only ones who can understand Paul's statement of invitation in Hebrews 13:13, when he said, "Let us bear to him the life without bearing his reproach." No churches are any of these higher ones in Christendom will understand what is meant to them because they don't know the mystery of God. And this has to do with the mystery of Christ in me, the hope of glory. They do not know that the church is the body of Christ, that they are the Melchizedek priesthood, that they are the Lord, the Lamb of God, that they represent him as throne with Jesus, that they represent him in the manner of reigning with him for the blessing of the world. They do not understand this. We know they don't understand it. Read what they put in the papers and preach over the air. It's all confusion. Confusion. They don't understand. But the Lord has opened our eyes to see it and to be appreciated. And we have to, and we need to, I think, appreciate it more than I have at any time in my life. And I have understood these things for a very long time. But they're becoming more precious to me as we draw nearer to the end of our way. And the blessings that God has in store for the world is not far away. Not far. But conditions in the world are going to be a lot worse before they get better. And so, we need to hold on to the truth that God has given us. Another of Paul's suggestions is in Hebrews 3:14, where he says we are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast on to the end, the beginning of our confidence, we were very confident when we went down into the water to be immersed and happy to have the privilege. But as years go by, it's much like the wisdom, like Solomon says in Proverbs, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And many of the Lord's people, because of the long years of waiting, their heart's sick. And it's sad that when the goal is in sight, some go away. The goal is in sight. We must not lose the beginning of our confidence. Hold it steadfast to the end. We have been called, we have been enrolled in the school of Christ, and it is therefore necessary to complete this course of study until graduation day. Jesus went through the same course. He learned what it is to be obedient under hard conditions and hard circumstances. And it was difficult, we believe, for Jesus sometimes to see some go away. It would sadden his heart. There must be no dropouts in this graduation class. No one who will drop out of this school will graduate. And perhaps the first step toward a dropout is to be offended and go away. It is not worthwhile. There is nothing that anybody could say or do, so far as I'm concerned, that is worth going away for. Stay with the Lord and his people, and the Lord will carry us through victoriously. To finally graduate is to have our change from terrestrial body to what Paul calls a celestial or spiritual body. And as Paul suggested, we must maintain our confidence in the final changeover. Many are graduating, and we want to be faithful and hear the well done too. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that works in us through our mind and does a changeover, a transforming work from human to spirit, or that which will make us partakers of Christ. It is a miracle working power through the mind. And so we are admonished to quench not the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God rule in our hearts, and it will have be the changing power. Do not sever the contact by going away. It can be severed. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we come to the end of our graduating class. Romans the 8th chapter, Paul gives us a different idea of being in Christ, where he speaks of us as being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Again, in another way, another picture, we are members in an anointed body, an anointed group for a special purpose. These are the future, shall we say, cabinet members in Christ who will have a wonderful privilege of blessing the world. I know that, I've been sure that every one of us would be very happy indeed if we could go out today and fix the difficulties in the world, all caused by those who had pain and suffering to end their pain, those who had sorrow to be made happy and joyous, and the political troubles of the world to just speak a word and cause all of the confusion to be corrected. How happy it would make us. And yet, that is our privilege if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And so, we have this as a hope before us. And we also call the royal priesthood. In all these associations mentioned by Paul, different men, different ways he calls our attention to our privilege, these different ideas is an effort to show us the important relationship between ourselves and our Lord Jesus Christ, our head. And we are members of his body. And also a relationship to God as our Father. We are a new creation. The entire Bible record is intended to help us to attain to the reality of something. The reality of the thing that is made possible. We do not have any difficulty in grasping the reality of ourselves as human beings. That's not difficult. Made of the earth, earthy, but the conscious reality of something that we cannot prove by our five senses, such as sight, hearing, touch, smelling, or taste, is not easy for the natural man to believe. We have what might be called a sixth sense, and that's our faith. We have these things by faith. Our God is not unreasonable, though, to expect us without giving us some help, and you will find great help. We won't take time to read it. He has given us, in the same book, the Bible, a reasonable basis or ground for our faith, and you can read Paul's words in Hebrews 11, 1 to 3, and read it from the Weymouth translation. There Paul says that we have a strong foundation for believing in the reality of things that you can't see. We know some scriptures that speak of change. Our change is accomplished in two parts, or in two separate operations. The first one is our responsibility. That is, the change of our will, which leads to a change of character. And this is what Paul calls transformation, Romans 12 and 2. Romans 8:29 uses the word conformed. Whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is our business, to make that change. This transformation is our part of the contract, or the change. We have a scripture which shows God's power to make a change, though, which he doesn't propose to do for us. But he did change one man by his power, and that is that he changed the heart of Nebuchadnezzar in a moment and gave him a beast's heart. So that he went out and ate grass for 7 years. It says that God changed his heart, and they drove him out from the temple, or from the banquet house. Now God is not going to change our heart that way, but we will change our own heart, and he'll give us help. That's our job. But in due time, when we have satisfied our Heavenly Father that our heart is fixed, our purpose is fixed on him, that we are going to do his bidding with delight forever, God will change our body. Yes, he will give us a perfect body. The very final act of our change is spoken of as a birth. Jesus said, "Marvel not, I say unto you, ye must be born again." Bodies celestial. Other expressions which also suggest this change, we are spoken of as being born of the Spirit. Born in Zion. Born from the dead. Awake in his likeness. See him as he is. Bear the image of the Spirit. And then we are assembled as jewels. And finally, we suggest that these jewels will be set in a royal diadem in the hand of our God. So brethren, let us once and for all, having come thus far, let us make up our minds, determine in our minds that we will not go away for any reason whatsoever. No slight on anyone that might seem to be a little slight or misrepresentation or misunderstanding. Let us determine we are not going away. We're going to stay where we've been blessed by the Lord. And it isn't wrong. The Lord will give us our final change, that new body, which will see him as he is, and be made partaker of his glory. And may God bless you.